This morning we're going to turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 4. We had, for the last number of weeks, been looking at a scripture found in 2 Timothy, but this morning we're going to consider something slightly different, something that was brought to my mind and my heart, and trust the Lord will allow us to be blessed by the Spirit of God as we consider it together. Acts chapter 4, I want us to begin our reading at verse 23, and we will read through verse 33. Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning, I want us particularly to turn our attention to those last three verses that we read. And I want us to consider together what I am calling prayer that shook the house. Prayer that shook the house. But before we begin, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and allow the Spirit of God to draw us and to do within us what is needful to make us like the Lord Jesus. Our Father and our God, now we present ourselves before thee again. O God, we would pray that thou wouldst take knowledge again that we are here in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are here in the name of the one who is your delight, that one who sits at your right hand, that you are exalting and glorifying with great glory. Lord, for his sake, then, we would pray that thou wouldst meet with us in the word. We would pray that thou wouldst deliver us from ourselves. O God, we would pray that thou wouldst allow the word that is brought forth to be blessed of the Spirit of God. Lord, we confess to thee that we know that the composition of thoughts and words together at their very best, if it is constructed by man, is no more than the two fish and the five loaves And what is that among so many? Oh God, we need to have you come and you bless. You take the word. You feed your people. Cause there to be a feast upon the things of the Lord Jesus. Oh Spirit of God, thou art the only one who can do this work. And we would pray then that you will bless this time. We would pray that you will meet with us in this time. We pray that you will minister to us in this time. Oh God, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be made precious to us. May he be lifted up, and may he be that one who is more and more loved by his people, and that we find ourselves more and more able to give ourselves to that great cause, the cause of the gospel. Oh Lord, help us then, meet with us, allow us to know that thou art in the midst, that thy presence is here, that thou art visiting us as your people. Oh God, close us in with thyself. Allow us a time, oh God, to know that we are with God and God is with us. So we put ourselves before thee. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over our faithlessness and over our sinfulness and, oh God, over our unbelief. We would pray, oh God, that thou wouldst cause us to be able to know now the effects of Calvary's power within our own hearts as you draw us unto yourself through the word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Again, we are taking the words of verses 31 through 33 as our text this morning. The thing that I want us to see most of all as we are together is what was the effect of the prayer of God's people. What was the effect, and why was it so effectual? You know, there are some points in the Scripture, or in the study of Scripture, that a bit of logic goes a long way. Now, this is not a statement that is meant to open the door to speculation and supposition. You get a little bit fearful when you advise men to use their minds and to use their logic, because sooner or later they start approaching the Scriptures with their own preconceived notions, and they come away with interpretations that are not only forced but lead many followers astray in their thinking. I don't mean to do that, but I do say that you can make some conclusions based on what you see here that will offer to us insight into what God would have us to be doing as his people. We do have a question that arises, I say, from the reading this morning that is not only interesting, but is instructive as well. But more than both of those, it's vital in its importance for us to understand. Now, consider with me the scene. We're going to recap the scene for just a moment here. Our reading did not entail the whole of the scene. The apostles and the company of close followers of the Lord Jesus, we read earlier in Acts 4, were met together. They were in Jerusalem. Pentecost had come. There had been the outpouring of the Spirit of God in a wondrous way. The Lord was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. These things were going on. On one of the days that followed Pentecost, Peter and John went up to the house of God to pray and to seek the face of God and perhaps to speak of the things of Christ. And as they were on their way, of course, you know the incident where they have the man who begs from them, and they look on him and they say, "Silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have is the name of Jesus Christ. So we say to you in the name of Christ, rise up and walk." Well, the man didn't just rise up and walk. The man started jumping and leaping, and the Scripture says he started praising God. In other words, he was in the response of the Lord's mercy to him. Some people would say he's creating a scene. No, it wasn't a scene. It was the glory of God that was being poured out, and many were seeing it and wondering. In fact, it was such an amazing incident that it gave the apostles a platform on which to present the power of Jesus Christ and the name of Christ in a mighty way, so mighty that it caused alarm in the minds of those who were the religious leaders of the day. And as a consequence to the moving of God, the enemies of the gospel were exercised and filled with envy and anger, and in their hatred they arrested Peter and John and threatened them, though they later released them because they feared a backlash among the people. Peter and John returned then to the company of believers, and we have the record of their prayer, but not completely. We have a synopsis, if you will, many parts of the prayer obviously not being contained. We know from what we read this morning that they prayed that the Lord would take knowledge of those that oppose the gospel, and that he would intervene in the situation so that the cause of Christ would not be hindered. Let me tell you what, to pray against evil is no wrong thing to do. In fact, it is appropriate for the people of God. And not just, Lord, we want you to take notice, but Lord, these people are standing against Christ. Take knowledge of that fact, because you have promised to exalt the Lord Jesus and to vindicate his name and to uphold that which is all that has concerning him. It is not wrong for the people of God to pray against sin and to pray against evil. They did that. And they asked that the cause of Christ would not be hindered. We know from their prayers that they also asked for boldness for their speech. There was the need for courage. Lord, we need courage. Is there anything that the people of God need other than a close walk with Christ to be developed within them, perhaps in this day in which we are, more than courage? Courage, boldness! Lord, let us be bold in our speech, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the cause of the gospel. There was a need for courage to stand in the face of hatred for the gospel. They further prayed that there would be attending proofs of the veracity and power of the gospel. But the effect, and this is what I want us to think about today, the effect of the Lord showing that he took knowledge of their prayer and that he intended to answer offers insights that there was more to the prayer than perhaps we just noted, and that which we also must be careful to replicate. Now, I would like to look at this effect and draw some simple conclusions. And I will base what I say on the simple premise that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And by this I simply mean that the answer that God gives, what the Lord did among them, supplies to us evidence of what they prayed for. What the Lord did in answer, in a mighty answer to their prayer, gives us greater insight to what they actually were asking of God. Lord, we must see this. We must have this. You must do this. Well, what were they asking for? I mentioned that we had those handful of things, but I want us to think about this today. I also have you to note that the whole of the focus, both as to the desire of their heart and looking above, was the person of the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. Understand that their petition was all about Christ. That's no small thing. What they were praying for was related to the person of the Lord Jesus. So this morning I want us to think on this subject, and I want us to think more particularly on this. The people of God were moved to pray for specific helps from God for the sake of Jesus Christ. They were moved to pray for specific helps for the sake of Christ. That seems to be a very simple, simple premise. But I think we forget that when we do our own praying. So I want us to see two things this morning. I'm going to be very simple, and I probably will be done in record time this morning. And I say that honestly. I'm not just saying that. It probably will be somewhat shorter. But I want us to notice two things particularly. I want you to see first the moving. In this portion, as they prayed, there was a moving. Again, I underscore, when the company prayed. When the company prayed, there was a moving of God. There was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit that caused all to realize that God fully intended to answer their prayer and to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we might see this today! What would it be like for you, child of God, when you're on your knees or when you're praying to God, to just come away knowing the Lord is intending to answer this prayer? I've gotten through to God. The Lord has spoken to me. The Spirit of God is here. You say, you're dealing with fanciful things. No, I'm not. It's right here. I'm telling you, this is exactly what these people were seeing. God moved as they prayed. Now, what can we surmise from the moving of God? What can we surmise? What can we learn about prayer, the nature of prayer, what we are to be doing, how we are to go forward, and what we are to pray for? How are we to learn from this? Well, let me say this. Number one, I want you to see that their prayer was led by the Spirit of God. Their prayer was led by the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes you think, well, is there such a thing? No, we pray. And we pray out of our hearts. And we pray out of our minds. But is there such a thing as really being led of the Spirit of God in the place of prayer to pray what God would have you to pray according to the purposes and plan of God? Well, let me read to you Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on to talk about contending and things of those sorts, standing for the Lord Jesus and the things that we ought to do. But he puts it very plainly that there is for the people of God praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in that way in which your heart and your mind are led by the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you very plainly, you have no need in prayer more than this. You need the help of the Holy Ghost to pray for the things that God would have you to pray for. You don't know how to pray for yourself. Do you understand that? You do not know how to pray for the things that your soul needs. You don't know how to pray over that dilemma that you face. The situation that you say, well, Lord, look at this. How am I supposed to get through it? You have no way of knowing all of that. You need the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you one reason, the biggest reason perhaps that you need the Spirit of God is because the Spirit of God, if He's truly helping you in the place of prayer, is not going to let you focus all your attention on you. But by His mercies and according to His graces, He allows you to get your mind off of yourself and on the Lord Jesus. That you're delivered from your own selfish, self-concerned, self-consumed existence. To be able to pour yourself out to God with the Lord Jesus before your eyes. Now I know that when you make a statement like this, that these people were being led by the Spirit of God to pray as they did, there's going to be someone who's a skeptic and is going to say, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say they were. How do you know that the Spirit of God was at work in their hearts, guiding them in prayer to pray what they did? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. There's probably more than this. I was sitting at my desk last night trying to rack my brain to come up with more, and I said, you know, I don't need more. Two things came to my mind immediately. First, the most obvious answer that they were praying as they were led by the Holy Ghost is that we have many of the words that they pray recorded as inspired Scripture. There it is. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These things that you read here were that which was actually inspired of God and became for us the Scriptures. It was led by the Spirit of God. But second, the place in which they found themselves was shaken as a result of the prayer. And let me just simply say this. When God means to show the might of His arm, He does not do so because of the pleadings of fleshly minded men. If these men were praying out of their own hearts, if these men were praying just according to their own understanding, they were praying for their own ends, you would not see God shaking the place. These people were praying after the mind of God. They were praying according to the will of God. They were praying in the name of the Son of God. And the place was shaken. The house was shaken. Oh, child of God, understand this. If you seek to pray according to what you have in yourself without leaning upon the Lord Jesus and pleading the Spirit of God, you're going to be like that one that's described in the book of James. The man who waffles around in his mind, a man who's double-minded because he has his heart's desires set on things for himself. Oh, he wants the things of God, but he also wants things for himself. And what does James say? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Speaking of the double-minded man, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You pray in the flesh, you're not going to have the Lord's shaking the house. You pray in the flesh, you're not going to have the Lord's showing you the mighty arm of God. You pray in the flesh and you're not going to see the reviving power of God. You're not going to see the Lord step into that case the way that you would need to have it him step in. Here's a great lesson. Our hearts need to be prepared to pray before we speak. We need to have our hearts in that place where we are seeking the help of the Holy Ghost of God. That we pray in the Holy Ghost, as Jude said. And let me tell you this, that the chief means for the preparation of the heart to pray as it ought to is the Word of God. I can remember hearing very plainly, and I think I probably heard this more than once. In fact, I know I probably heard it more than once. We used to have seasons in Greenville in the church, in the Faith Free Presbyterian Church, and on the Wednesday nights. Dr. Cairns very, very rarely ever came to those times with notes in his hand. He usually had one or two things in his mind or his heart, and then it was just led of the Lord. And I tell you, quite frankly, I found those times when we were meeting in that way and he was speaking in that way to be some of the most profitable times of all the seasons that I knew in that church. And I was in that church for many years. But he used to make this statement. He says, do not come to prayer without going to the Word first. Do not go to prayer until you go to the Word first. Then take the Word with you to prayer. In fact, he was a great advocate of praying through the Psalms. There is the Word of God. You pray what the Lord has said back to the Lord. I find that sentiment also suggested in the Word of God itself. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Yes, take with you words. Whose words? What words are you talking about? The words of God. Lord, thou hast said. Do you understand that that is exactly what these people did? That is exactly what they did. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They took the Word of God right back to God. I say here is a need. Lord, give us the Holy Ghost. The church of Christ. I'm not talking about the at-large church. I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ today. Needs to see a moving where the Holy Ghost of God comes down and grips the hearts and minds and prayers of the people of God. That is a vital need. And I'm telling you, we probably, and I don't expect we ever will, see revival until that first happens. That the people of God start praying in the power of the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord comes and shakes the house. That's what we need. Lord, let the Spirit of God come and lead us in prayer and then fill us for the glory of God. Now, I will step back and I will say, yes, I know that there are people who will say, but we already have the Holy Spirit within us. Being given the Spirit is that which the Lord gives as the earnest of our salvation. That's true. You have the Spirit of Christ within you. But you know, how many times does it say that the Spirit of God fills the people of God for something particular? You have it here in our reading, do we not? Verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Who are they? Are these people who are unregenerate? These are people who are the ungodly that God undertakes for them and saves them? Is that what that this is talking about here? No. These are the people that are praying. These are the people that are of the company. These are the people that the Lord added, such as should be saved. These are the people of God who are praying, and then the Lord comes, and He fills them in a special way, for a special reason, at a special time, for a special effect. You know, we have this the Scripture, and I'm not going to get into this. I know that there are people who want to rest this verse around. But I think the message of it is just so simple. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm just going to leave the first half of that alone because I don't want to open that up right now. If you want to talk about it, fine. I'm not dealing with that now. The point of it is that there is, though, the contrast for the people of God not to give themselves to the appetites of the world and of themselves, but rather to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I ask you again, when Paul writes those words, who's he talking to? When he says the Ephesians, I mean specifically, is he talking to unbelievers or is he talking to the people of God? He's talking to the people of God. So I would suggest to you that this idea to be filled with the Spirit of God means that we are filled with the effects of the Spirit at work within us. There are the effects of the Spirit of God at work. Or may I put it this way? We speak of the overriding ministry and control of the Holy Spirit, where the old man is put under and the vessel is made clean for the Master's use in the hour of need. The Lord comes and He does a work that sets me in the place of holiness as apart from the place of my own fleshly self. In other words, in verse 31 when it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, this means that they were enabled by God to do what they could not do otherwise. Oh, child of God, here I present to you that when the Lord does a moving, there will be within the hearts of the people of God a desire for God to come and overwhelm that which has to do with my old self, has to do with my unbelief, has to do with my weakness, has to do with all that is against the cause of Christ that's latent within me. Oh, Lord, come and overrule those things and allow the Lord Jesus to be magnified through this vessel. Clean this vessel for the Master's use. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And so I'm telling you this morning, it is right for the people of God to plead for the help and the leading of the Spirit of God, particularly in the place of prayer. Now, I know that the context of what I've been talking about has been about the propagation of the gospel. Lord, come and do that so that the gospel may be seen. But let me ask you this. Let's just put it on a more personal level. How is it that you are going to find yourself being able to pray for the help of God to overcome the things that you know is in your own heart that ought not to be there? Parents, how are you going to pray for your children in a way that is truly effectual if you don't pray with the help of the Holy Ghost? Oh, we need to plead for the Spirit of God. Lord, send the Spirit. And so I say, you ask what they were praying for. The effect suggests the subject. And I suggest that this is one thing that they perhaps were praying for. Lord, come and undertake for us, for we need the help of the Holy Ghost. You say, give me another reason. Did they not ask for boldness? Is that not an admission? We are not what we need to be. We are unable. We haven't got. Yes, we are not what we need to be. We need the Spirit of God. They prayed for it. The Lord shook the house. Oh, these two things go hand in hand. So again, I ask us, are we praying in the Holy Ghost? Second, I would point out to you this. As the Lord was moving, that brought them to a place where their prayer was a realization of their own inability. When a man truly finds God moving in his heart, he's going to see himself for what he is. And again, the words and petitions offered is very much a call to God that he would not leave them to themselves. Here, I say, is a tremendous pleading to God. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to myself. You have bought me with your blood. Your Son has me now as his inheritance. Leave me not to myself, but come and do for me what I'm not able to do. Again, I would tell you that these people are no different than us, and we are no different than they. I think those words that they asked for boldness suggested this, that they realized they were not able to stand. Lord, unless you come and you help us, unless you put the words in our mouths, we are not going to be able to stand against those that are against us. We're not going to be able to stand against those that criticize. We're not going to be able to convince the gainsayers. We're not going to be able to do anything here that's going to make the cause of Christ go further. We are completely unable to stand. We are unable also to answer. We are weak of speech. You ever found yourself in that position? Somebody asks you something and you don't even begin to know how to answer it. You know you should say something and you find yourself weak. You just don't have in you the boldness, as it were, to be able to say what ought to be said because of your fear of what will be said and how they'll react. And so you know what I'm talking about, weakness of speech. Is that not common to us all? We are not able to withstand the attacks of those that are against us. We can't. Our faith will falter. Our testimony will fail. So I come here again to a second thing that I think that they were pleading for. Not only for the ministry of the Spirit of God, but they were pleading for the power of God. The power of God. Again, you say, how do you know? The effect suggests the subject. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God gave them the power that they needed. Why is it not perhaps in direct correlation to the fact that they asked or they said before God? We need the power of God. Again, they asked for this. But power to do what? You know it doesn't say that. Power to do what? Lord, we must have an empowerment from on high. We need to have the Holy Ghost to guide us and to lead us and to take us through in prayer. We need to have the power of God that we would be able to do the things that you are calling on us to do in this most perplexing of days. How are we to know our way? We must have your power upon us. But power to do what? Well, you know, from the reading here, it was power to speak, power to stand, power to have signs that corroborate the message and vindicate the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, these are things you say, well, Lord, we need power for that. But I'm going to ask you a very simple question. This is why I'm asking you to let logic do just a little bit of work this morning. The company that was there, was everybody who was praying in that company that day called of God to be a preacher of the gospel or to stand as a witness before the Pharisees or called to go to prison or called to do the things that the apostles did? Was every one of those people called to do the same thing? Let me ask you further. Is it sensible to understand that among this company, and we have this from other readings, that with the apostles in that company were women, particularly Mary, the mother of Christ, and the other women? You remember it was they were with them in the upper room when Pentecost occurred. Is it possible to say that there were also, and there are people being added to the church, such as being saved daily? Is it possible that among those number were some older people? Perhaps there were some children? You had a host of people. What were they to do? What power would they have? To me, let me just say this. This is what came home to me. It struck me as if something had bonked me on the head. The Church of Jesus Christ, not one part of the body is without a use. He calls some to do some things, and he calls others of us to do other things. But he calls all of us to serve Jesus Christ. You have something. Child of God, if you have been saved, you have something that you can do for Christ. God has given you something. And the thing that struck me was, I was thinking about the women that were there particularly, and maybe some of the older people. What could they do? They could pray. They could pray in the power of the Holy Ghost that God would set Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the rest of them down the line, and others that had been called to serve in that way, whether it was Stephen or Philip or Nicanor or Timon or any of the others that were called. Lord, let boldness be their portion. Let the Spirit of God be the one who drives their thoughts. Let their words strike home as an arrow shot from the bow of God. You know what? We have little ones here. I'm sure it's the burden of mom and dad that these little ones come to Christ. But you know that it is a responsibility for all those who are in the church to be praying for the same thing. Whenever we have the discussion about what we would do at a time when we would dedicate children back to the Lord, it is not something where it's only mom and dad are involved here. It's where the people of God covenant themselves that they will undertake to say before God, these children are my children too. And I will pray and I will labor with whatever strength and help God gives me to bring them to the Lord Jesus and put the gospel in front of them. I will pray through to God for this family, for that family, for the other family. It is a covenant of the people of God. I'm just saying that as an example. I'm trying to stress to you, you may think there's nothing I can do for God. Absolutely wrong. You can pray in the power of the Holy Ghost for the things that the Holy Ghost would lead you to pray over, because there's a cause. People of God, there is a cause that we are involved in. And there is a cause that is being threatened by the powers of darkness. It won't be long. I'm telling you, it will not be long before we are told we are not able to speak of the Lord Jesus because it is bigoted, because it is offensive, and it causes somebody to have some feeling hurt We have a cause. Do you remember David saying that? As the host of Israel was cowering there on this mountainside, looking down into the valley at the giant who was down there scoffing at him, and David was going through the ranks saying, isn't there not a cause? This man is out here blaspheming the name of our God. What are we going to do? And finally David comes to the place, well, if all of you other guys won't do it, I will. And there he goes. And as the giant approaches and defies and blasphemes and utters that which is horrendous to the ear of God, David says, I come to you in the name of the living God. And I think, quite honestly, David could have picked up a pebble and slung it, and it would have done what God had meant for it to do. Child of God, you have something that God has called you to do. You can pray. You can speak. You can do the things that God would have you to do, and there is the power of God there for you to do what is His will. Do not let yourself become distracted. Do not let yourself be caught up with the things that have to do with this old world. You know, you and I are not here to make ourselves comfortable in Sodom. Lot did that. You and I are not here to make our lives comfortable, to feather our nest. This world is not our home. I'm sure you know this. We're just passing through. You know the rest of it. But it's true. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've all said that. But how we forget it. You know, I've got this thing over here. You know, this. We've got this project that we're doing. And no. You've been called of God. You can labor for the Lord. You need the Holy Ghost. God, send the Holy Ghost. I need power. I need the power to do the things that God would have me to do. I don't have it. I don't have it. Send it. The power of God. I also say this. They prayed for something else. And you can see that also in verse 33. And it says, and great grace was upon them all. They prayed for the grace of God. Again, what is the grace of God? Well, we know the statement, grace works. But what is it? Oh, I'll just simply say this. It's the evidence of Christ within and at work without. Jesus in me, doing a work in me to make him more like himself, inside, but also outside. We need the grace of God. Lord, I cannot do anything but without your grace. I cannot be anything. Well, doesn't the Apostle Paul say that very plainly to the Corinthians? I am what I am by the grace of God. The Lord is gracious. He is providentially undertaking to make me and to mold me and to prevent me from doing the things that I think that we do. If the Lord would only take this malady from me, and I've sought him three times to do this, I'd be so much better a servant, you know. And if only the Lord would let me go here, but he's hindered me. Well, the Lord prevented him and made him to be useful for his own glory by his grace. You need the grace of God, don't you? I don't say that as a question for you to question. You need the grace of God, don't you? That's one of those things that you ever speak to your children and you give them, you need to obey, don't you? Now, this is not a multiple choice question here. You know there's only one answer. You need the grace of God, don't you, child of God? Are you praying for it? Are you praying for it? Also, I will present this to you, that their prayer was a prayer that reflected the putting under of self. You don't see anything in here about them worrying about themselves. They're not saying, oh, Lord, you know, we're about to sink. We're straining under the load. We're going to cave in. Oh, no, there's none of that. There was a putting under of self, and there was a lifting up of the Lord Jesus. And I say the subject of prayer that's so powerful with God is that which is centered on the person and work of Christ. Their burden was for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of his gospel. And let me tell you this, you can tell, I'm not saying this is a litmus test, but you can tell if you are truly praying in the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost will lead you. He will pray you away from yourself. Do you understand what I mean by that? You are praying away from self. You know what? It doesn't matter so much what's my good perceived out of this. It doesn't matter what happens to me per se. I am praying for the cause and for the glory and in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, there is no better prayer for a child of God than to continuously say, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. Oh, we're real good about the my will part, aren't we? Lord, wait a minute, let me enumerate. When I say will, let me just go and give you all the things that I'm meaning when I say, Lord, my will is this, whatever. We're good about that. The Holy Spirit doesn't know that. He prays you away from yourself. He prays you to the place where your burden is that which is not that which concerns yourself. You say, how do you know this? How do you know that they were putting self under, that these people were praying against themselves? I think, again, the effect suggests the subject. When you look at verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. The things that I have in this world, they're not my own. Everything I have is the Lord's. Everything that I am is the Lord's. Now, I'm not going to comment on the idea that they held all things in common. That's not my point. My point was that they were not so consumed with themselves. And the fact that they were of one heart and one soul doesn't mean that they were just that way to one another. It was. But they were of one heart and one soul with the Lord Jesus. And with Christ, all things were the Father's. What I do on behalf of my Father. I come to do my Father's will. And I say, truly these people were a people that had the same mind and heart as John the Baptist. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? When people were saying, well, what are you going to get for yourself out of life, John? What's happening with you? I mean, how are you going to have any recognition in life? Because all of your people that are being baptized, they're going over and being baptized by the Lord Jesus and his disciples. You're losing everything, John. Your influence is waning. Your name and your reputation is going downward. Or in today's terms, your brand is being diminished. You know, it's absurd. What did John say? He must increase. I must decrease. I'm only the servant. I'm only the friend. I'm only the one who stands at the side, and as the bridegroom receives the bride, I rejoice. What I am and what I have is not mine. It is the Lord's. When you are truly seeing the power of God leading in prayer, you'll find yourself resigning from self. There will be a submission. Will I come then quickly to what I'm calling the message? This was the moving. This was being seen, I say, among these people. To bring them to the place where they prayed as they did and saw God shake the house. So the message. And this is just three simple applications and I'm done. Number one, we too are to give ourselves to this kind of praying. We have this in the scripture as a lesson, as an admonition. We are to be those who have this sort of praying as our practice. But it's not a praying that we can do by ourselves. Again, I stress to you, we need the Holy Spirit to pray aright. We are, yes, to consider ourselves, but consider ourselves as wholly inadequate, and pray with expectation by way of submission. I'm just going to make a statement, because sometimes when you say the things that I've been saying, people get the impression then that these prayers must have been theological wonders. That somehow these people, when they prayed, were up in the loftiest stratospheres, that there was hymn, poem, recitation of Dr. So-and-so being presented. You know, you have these great, high, lofty prayers. Oh, Lord, save us from these kinds of things. I will stress to you this morning that even the smallest, simplest, most unlearned, feeblest prayer, where the heart is all for Jesus, will be the prayer that shakes the house. We're not talking about great prayers of a certain sort. We're just saying people who were honest before God and led by the Spirit of God, praying simply, briefly, succinctly, even unlearned. You know, what was the thing about Peter and James and John that marked them in the eyes of the Pharisees? We said, well, they understood that they were with Jesus, but what else? That they understood by the way they spoke, by the way that they, everything about them, that these were unlearned men. But these were unlearned men lofting their unlearned prayers, so to speak, in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. And now the same people who are saying that these were unlearned men were saying these people are going to turn the world upside down. Second, I will say this. We too are to give ourselves to this kind of devotion. These people had a marked love for Christ. They loved the Lord Jesus. They gave their heart and their soul to the Lord Jesus. I know that's a bit of logic from this, but the fact that they gave everything meant that they loved Christ. Many of them walked with Christ. Many of them heard Christ. Many of them were with him through many of the times when he did things that were wondrous. But there was a love for Christ. The question that you have to ask at this point when you talk about love for Christ is this: what do we love besides the Lord Jesus? Because oftentimes the answer to that question casts a very, very powerful light on the first part. Do we love Jesus? What else do we love besides Jesus? For the believer, there ought not to be anything, really. Are we going to see the house shaken? We need to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart. Do you understand the ramifications? Do you understand the scope of the first and great commandment? Do you understand how that is an exclusive statement? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, how many parts of your life are left out in the next four words that are mentioned? Or how many exclusions does he make for other things that you can love in life? The answer is zero. You are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Everything that you are to love the Lord Jesus with that, child of God. Do we? Do we? Or do we love things that really we don't have any business loving? And then third and last, we too are to give ourselves to this kind of ministry. These people were involved in a ministry. You say, well, they didn't do anything but prayer. Exactly. There was a ministry, though. These people prayed. You know, we are often convincing ourselves, I can't do anything. I don't have any ability. Well, what does Paul tell you? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But Paul wasn't saying, I can go and fly an airplane or something of that sort. Some of these things that people come up with, it becomes sometimes so ridiculous. Paul was not saying, he said, everything that I'm called to do, everything that God puts in my hand to do, everything that the Lord puts before me, whatever he puts on my plate, so to speak, I can do this through Christ. Through Christ? What do you mean, Paul? I can do it because of his finished work. There is no reason now why the power and the intervention of God cannot be seen in my life, because all things that are an offense to God have been taken out of the way. Through Christ's work, I can do things. But more than that, through Christ's Spirit, through the Spirit of God, I can do all things. Through Christ which strengtheneth me. Just as I was getting set to come over, there was another thought that just struck me. I'm just going to throw this out to you. Again, it says that the place was shaken. The house was shaken. This thought struck me. What house? What house? And then all of a sudden my mind started thinking, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you need something to be done? Do you need to have your own heart and soul shaken up? How's that happen? Prayer for the Holy Ghost's leading and helping. Prayer for the power of God. Prayer for the grace of God to abound. Oh God, shake up this house. But then my mind started thinking, well, you can't stop there, Mark. There's another house. How about your home? The house you live in? The house that you have to live with a spouse or live with children or live with grandchildren or whatever the case may be that God would call you to. How are you going to live and see that house shaken for the glory of Christ? Same answer. Lord, help me to know how to pray through in the power of the Holy Ghost. May the power of God be seen in this house. May the grace of God be an abundant supply in this house. And I said, well, you can't stop there, Mark, because you also have the house of God. How are we going to see the Lord do a collective work for us? And I'm telling you, we need to see the Lord do a collective work. We need to see the Lord do a work. We need to see our life here shaken by the power of God. How will that ever be? How will that ever take place? It's when we do as this company did. It didn't fall to just one or two or ten. The company of the host gave themselves to this matter, and the house was shaken. I would just say this morning, it ought to be the plea of every one of us, as it was for these people. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. Do not leave us to ourselves. Do not leave us to just what we'll get by the efforts of our own hands, by the wisdom of our own minds, by the energy that we have in our own arms. Lord, deliver us. Do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, our eyes are unto Christ. As the eyes of the servant is unto the hand of his master, and the eyes of the maid to her mistress, so our eyes are upon thee, O God, till he arise and have mercy upon us. Psalm 123. Our eyes to you. We must have the Lord to do that work. First in me, then within the soul. Prayer that shook the house. I say you have it demonstrated here. but it's demonstrated for a reason. Not that we would just learn, but that we might be a people who are given to seeing the Lord replicate that for us. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we would pray now that you will bless the word of God. We pray that you will use it to drive us to the feet of the Savior. Lord, we ask for a moving within our own hearts that enables us, like thieves, to be delivered from ourselves, that we would be a people who may find ourselves being able to pray in the Holy Ghost, praying unto the Lord Jesus for his glory, for his work, for his name's sake. O God, come and shake the house, we pray. Shake the house of our hearts. Shake the house of our homes. Lord, shake the house of God. Lord, we pray these things not just for ourselves, that we might be able to then sit back and fold our hands and say, there's the work done. But Lord, may we see it for the glory of King Jesus, who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise and blessing. Lord, both in heaven above, but also in the hearts and lives of his people. So we commit this to thee. We commit the time to thee. We commit the word to thee. Continue with us as we would walk through this thy day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.